it seems to me that the practice of acknowledging that we all come with different questions, concerns, and therefore interpretations of how to apply Jesus' teachings and the rest of Scripture is an important one when it comes to the question of safety in a faith community. Is it safe to have opinions that not everyone agrees with or likes? Are questions about how we've come to doctrines and teachings even allowed? Will we make spaces and space for voices from those who are not at the center of power of biblical interpretation, voices that are often marginalized? When the church is predominantly known in society for what we are against more than what we are for, is it any wonder that we see the rise in the numbers of those who tick no religion in the census box in New Zealand? Something that is in stark contrast to the majority world. So I think the question of safety is one that is vital for us to answer. How do I respond when an idea is communicated that I disagree with, possibly strongly? It is in those times that our displaying the fruit of the Spirit is so crucial. And so it's for these reasons and with those questions that we approach the second and third questions from the elders' report that we posed last year. So question number two from that report: how do we develop a community which is safe, warm, welcoming, and loving for all? And in doing so, celebrate our common desire to love and follow Jesus, as well as our differences and our diversity. And question three: how do we increasingly display the fruit of the Spirit? And in love, call each other to do so more faithfully. But before we get to discussing those particular questions as a group, I want to reflect a little bit on a story from Matthew's Gospel. I think we have in Jesus' words and his behavior something that could model a way forward for us as we continue this conversation. It's Matthew 9:9-13. I haven't got it up on the slide, sorry. I don't think. Do I? No. Matthew 9:9-13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The more I engage with the stories of Jesus, the more I am confronted by the comfort of my own discipleship. And confrontation is unpleasant most of the time, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when things are highlighted in my life that I need to work on, it's easy to feel defensive or even go on the attack to deflect from the light that is being shone into my darkness. When I read that passage I just read, I find myself confronted by the company I keep. Not because the company I keep is bad, but in fact, for the most part, it's exactly the opposite. The majority of people I meet and engage with are Christians, which, of course, as a pastor, that's probably not a huge surprise. It's kind of my job. But outside of this particular role, I'm meeting with other pastors, I'm meeting with other people of different faith communities and faith-based organizations. So this is kind of the Christian bubble that I live in. And I find myself wondering if Jesus is calling me to engage with more people outside of my faith context. Then, what could that look like? What would you all think if that became the case? If you saw me with people you probably didn't expect to see me with. Matthew's account here is another confrontation between the legalism of the religious and Jesus' actions. And it's also in the context of the calling of one of his disciples, Matthew, which I think is an interesting combination of events. So let's first look at the calling of Matthew. What an unremarkable event. Jesus sees him and says, "Follow me." And Matthew does. If only it was that simple these days to get people to follow Jesus. And what is Matthew's immediate response after deciding to follow Jesus? It was to have dinner together and invite his mates over to meet Jesus. His mates are referred to in the text as tax collectors and sinners, so are initially seen in the narrative as the people who are on the outside. The people who Matthew, as a new disciple of Jesus, shouldn't be spending time with. But Matthew doesn't know any different. I imagine that as far as Matthew is concerned, bringing those tax collectors, those cheats and those thieves, and others who are simply named sinners, is the most natural thing for him to do. These are his people. And if he was welcomed by Jesus, why wouldn't Jesus welcome them also? As a side note, sinners, that word in this context, are those who are judged by the Pharisees as those who are outside. So not necessarily people with particularly sinful lifestyles. And of course, in seeing this, the religious people get upset with Jesus. Why is he spending time with people like this? Why does he welcome their company? Why does he not lecture them about becoming religious? Why does he not hold them to the level of purity that the law demands? Notice in the passage, the question is leveled at Matthew, not at Jesus, but it is Jesus who answers. He starts by highlighting people don't go to the doctor if they're not sick. And then he moves on to refer the religious back to their sacred text, the prophet Hosea. And in that, Hosea says that God demands mercy, desires mercy, not sacrifice. Let's sit with that for a minute as we shortly head into our discussion. Jesus desires mercy. He does not expect, does not desire sacrifice. He expects us to welcome those who are hard to welcome. He expects grace towards those who are different. He calls his followers to not let the importance of the law, which, by the way, he still upholds, albeit in an unexpected and new way, he doesn't let that get in the way of the humans that are in front of him. This is mercy. This is grace. This is acceptance. This is about the posture of those who know Jesus, not about the status of the sinner. It is also not about saying that sin does not exist or does not matter. It's not about saying that. As I've said a few times before, sin is primarily about the breakdown in relationship between God, between us, within myself, and between us and creation. Primarily, it's a breakdown in relationship. We are called to participate in Christ's acts of mercy, to extend that mercy to all people, to welcome anyone, to safely and while displaying the fruit of the Spirit, invite them to be reconcilers of relationship. And also, and perhaps more importantly, seeking to model that ourselves as all of us, as reconcilers, in the power of the Spirit of God. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus says. So let that be the foundation of our discussion now. So the questions again that we are looking at in general: how do we develop a community which is safe, warm, welcoming, and loving for all? And in doing so, celebrate our common desire to love and follow Jesus, as well as our differences and diversity. And how do we increasingly display the fruit of the Spirit and in love call each other to do so more faithfully? Before we get into chatting, I'd like to invite us to pray together. Pray with those who you're sitting with. I think think, actually, Fred, could we have the discernment slide come up? The ideas for things to pray for. Pray for God's guidance in our discussion ahead. Pray for each other that our hearts will be focused on mercy. Ask God to show us how we can increasingly become a community of Jesus followers that welcomes anyone and is safe for everyone. So, yeah, let's just take a few minutes for those top 3 points and then we'll continue into the conversation. So let's just take a few minutes to pray together. And we come before you and desire to hear your voice through each other. Guide our discussion, we pray. Amen. So shortly I'm going to come around with some post-it notes. And I'd like you to spend some time just initially as individuals, thinking about the next, was it five questions, which kind of unpack some of what I've said, and the questions that the elders posed. And if you could write your answers on the post-it notes that you get, and then there's five pages around with those five questions, if you could post your post-it notes that are answering those questions up around when you feel ready. But perhaps before you post them up, have a chat amongst yourselves as well. Like, what is it that is coming up for you? What are some of your suggestions or thoughts? Perhaps you have other questions that these questions are sparking, which is entirely appropriate and good. So I'm going to distribute some pens and some post-it notes. So have a think and then have a chat about these questions, and we'll come back together shortly.